All right, if you want, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, continue our verse-by-verse exposition of this great, great work in the Word of God. This is going to be the third week that we will have spent in those scriptures that run from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 10. So basically a week per verse, but we will start making a little more progress after today. These verses in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read them again. They tell us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then today we'll focus on verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." These verses, I believe, provide a major contribution to the doctrinal foundation upon which Grace Bible Church is built. And if someone were to ask you to define grace, you'd be hard-pressed to do so without referencing the first two verses in this brief section, verses 8 and 9, that tell us that it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. Paul makes it very clear and puts a very strong emphasis on the reality that it is not on the basis of good works that we are saved. But it's rather the gift of God. Our salvation is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And certainly if we could, man doesn't have to have much of an excuse to find a boast. But so if there was any reason we might have to boast, it would be on anything we had to offer God. But we know there is nothing. Since many of you were gone for our study of those two verses, I wish I had time for an extensive review, but we do not. And if I could encourage you to, if you were going to listen to either of the last 2 weeks' messages to catch up to where we are today, I would encourage you to listen to the one from last week on the website, because it has more of God's commentary on these verses and much less of what I have to say about them. And I know that's more way what God's Word has to say about it is much more important than what I have to say. But after describing the work of grace in salvation in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul turns to the issue of good works, which are the result of the work of God's grace that brings us salvation. He's made his point abundantly clear. Salvation is not the result of our good works. And now in verse 10, he makes it just as clear that a genuine work of grace, which produces salvation, will also produce the good works, which provide the evidence of that work of grace. We understand, and we have maybe ridden this horse a bit too long or beaten it a little too much to death, but I don't think so. We know salvation is entirely the work of God because it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the theme of verses 8 and 9. The theme of verse 10 is that this work of grace will produce some evidence in the life of a believer. And that evidence will be in the form of good works, which are, again, the result of God's work in us. And just by way of overall review, chapter 10 or chapter 2 is a chapter of great contrasts. We saw the contrast in verses 4 through 7 of what Christ has done for us. That's contrasted to the spiritual death described in verses 1 through 3. And the reason for that contrast is the grace of God. And then beginning next week, we'll look at the second great contrast that begins in verse 11. The contrast between being alienated from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, but now having been included in Christ. Those who were far off have been brought near in Christ. Another great contrast that, again, demonstrates the overall theme of this chapter, which is God's grace. But today we got to focus on verse 10 and the role of works in our lives. You know, there's been a great deal of debate throughout the history of the church on the issue of salvation and works, and a lot of confusion over the issue, a confusion that persists even unto today. Part of that confusion, I think, might come from misunderstanding of some of the verses in the scriptures that speak to works. I think the basic instruction of the Catholic Church today is that good works are necessary to add to the work of Christ on the cross to achieve salvation. And under any works-based system, that's what you find. You find man's effort as necessary to be added to the finished work of God to produce salvation. But under a system like that, I don't know how a person could ever know when they've done enough. How do you know when you've done enough to accomplish? How much do you have to add to the finished work of Christ? So it's confusing. It's defeating. It's unnerving in my mind. And I think Don made the same point in Sunday school class today, the Bible study class. It's by grace through faith. Another point of, and I think that idea that you have to add something to it is contradicted soundly in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. Another point of view is that salvation is a gift of God received by faith, and that good works will not necessarily be produced. And I think this position espouses the idea that good works are optional. According to those that hold this position, a person can be saved by professing faith in Christ, but the idea of becoming a follower of Christ or discipleship is somehow optional, may or may not include or follow this profession of faith. Well, you know, the longer I study the scriptures, and especially the more deeply that I look into something, a passage like Ephesians chapter 2, and the more vivid I see this contrast between someone who is spiritually dead and someone who is made alive in Christ and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places, I think the vividness of the contrast, the picture painted in Scripture, ought to somehow be reflected in the vivid contrast in the life of someone who is spiritually dead and someone who has been made spiritually alive. And I think that difference will be evidenced in the good works that God calls His followers, Christ calls His followers to manifest. I think the point that Paul makes in his much-quoted statement to the Corinthians is true. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things passed away, and behold, new things have come." So because the contrast is so vivid in the spiritual realm, I believe it will necessarily manifest itself in the life of the person who genuinely experiences salvation. And the outward manifestation of the inward transformation is the good works that are produced in the life of the Christian. A lot of this confusion about faith and works is generated from a passage in the book of James that probably is worth our time to look at very quickly this morning. Chapter 2 of James, beginning in verse 14. James writes this. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" What's the implied answer to his question? What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Well, I think James, in answering that, would say, well, it's not of any use at all. Because it can't, that faith is not evidence of saving faith. He goes on to give an example. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body? What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Is there a contradiction in what James writes to what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? That's by grace we're saved through faith. Is there a contradiction? Well, I got to tell you, first of all, if there is, we have a bigger problem than just that contradiction, right? Because we have very solid reason to call into question the accuracy and the inspired aspect of the Word of God. And if Scripture contradicts Scripture, how can we trust the Scriptures? But this seeming contradiction isn't really hard to understand or explain. All we have to understand is that James and Paul are simply arguing against two different errors. Paul is arguing against the Pharisaic mindset that teaches that good works are necessary for salvation. James is arguing against the mindset that says faith alone is enough. And faith is enough even if there are no good works. So they're saying basically the same thing, that genuine salvation produces the evidence of good works in the life of the true believer. And I believe that's what the point Paul makes here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. If the work of grace described in verses 8 and 9 are reality, then the good works for which we have been created and prepared, and which have been prepared for us, will manifest themselves in our lives. So there's real simply three things to take from verse 10 today. And I'm going to take a similar approach to what I took last week. I'm going to refer consistently and often to the very best commentary there is on the Bible, and that's the Bible itself. First point, as Christians, we are the workmanship of God. We are God's workmanship, and Paul says that very clearly. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word translated workmanship occurs only one other place in the New Testament, and it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says this. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made." Through what was made, so that they are without excuse. So it's translated there in Romans 1:20 as the words, "what was made." Workmanship, God, we are God's workmanship. And so just like this beautiful creation that we now get to look outside and enjoy right now is described, it is God's workmanship, right? It is what God has made. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 2, those who have experienced the miracle of God's grace are what God has made. We are His workmanship. And just like the created universe exists for the glory of God, so therefore do we. We are His workmanship. That idea, the imagery of God's people as His created workmanship, is consistent throughout the Bible. Psalm 95, verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before," what? "The Lord our Maker." Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." We're His workmanship. The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 64, 8, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are the potter." Just that imagery proclaims, it declares that we're the workmanship of God's hands. in the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 3. We referenced this gospel, this chapter, several times last week, but in John chapter 3, Jesus is describing himself as the light. And verse 19 of John chapter 3 says this: "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Was that not the response to Jesus Christ when he came into the world? He was the light of the world, and men loved their darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been," what? "Wrought in God." Produced by God. That those good works, were his workmanship. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And I need to ask you to turn with me. We need to read a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20, it says this: "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord," it is this, the God who did that, "is going to equip you in every good thing to do his will." We're his workmanship. He's equipping us to do every good thing according to his will, "that works in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus," through Jesus Christ, "to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So first point, we are his workmanship. Second point, the workmanship of God creates us for the good works that are produced in our lives. "For we are his workmanship," Paul says, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." And the workmanship of God creates us, equips us, and makes us to be able to do the good works that are produced in our lives. You see, a genuine work of grace will produce the evidence of the good works, but I don't believe that we manufacture these good works. The result of the work, they are the result of God's workmanship. They are the result of God's work in our lives. Just like Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, a lady named Tabitha was a disciple of Jesus, and she is described as this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did as a disciple of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8 provides this promise that God is, and specifically the context here is in the context of giving financially, but it is true in every other area of our lives. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Giving and non-giving, any good deed, God is the one whose grace abounds to us, enabling us, producing in us the good deeds. God provides what we need to accomplish the good deeds. That's why I say, as his workmanship, he creates us for the good works that are produced within us. Paul prayed that in Thessalonians 2:17, that God would comfort and strengthen their hearts for every good work and word. In his instruction to in the pastoral epistles, to the letters written specifically to pastors whom he mentored in their ministries, Paul had a lot to say to the young pastors about the good works. He told Timothy that widows were to be considered for support for the church, but only those that could qualify were those who had a reputation for good works in 1 Timothy 5:10. Why would Paul put that restriction? Because that he knew that was the evidence of the work of grace in their lives. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped," or adequate, "equipped for every good deed." He told Titus to prove himself an example of good deeds in Titus 2:7, and he told Titus in chapter 2:14 that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The Bible's not anywhere close to silent on this issue, is it? It says a lot. And even Peter, writing instruction to the persecuted believers of the first century in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." I got a question for you. How will unbelievers glorify God for our good deeds if those good deeds are something we do ourselves? We generate within ourselves. We produce because we're something special. They won't. They would glorify us, right? They glorify God because the deeds, the good deeds, are the result of us being God's workmanship. Paul also tells us that these good deeds were prepared beforehand. Why? What does that mean? We already know from chapter 1 that our salvation was planned beforehand. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. But what else was planned beforehand? Well, I believe the good works that God planned for us to do were also planned beforehand. These good works are the evidence that God's sanctification is progressing in us. Our salvation is His work, so He alone gets the glory. Our sanctification is also His work, so that He gets the glory. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. This also means, I believe, that God has something planned for all of us to be a part of. He has something He wants us to be doing. His good works do not involve sitting on the sidelines and waiting for our opportunity to go to heaven. While this is informative, telling us what God has done, it's also instructional, telling us that God has something for us to do. And that leads us to our third point. These good works were prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're His workmanship. That the craftsmanship of God is His work in us to produce the good works that we walk in. But we are still responsible to walk in those good works. There's always error in the application of Scripture if we put too much emphasis on the work of God and eliminate man's responsibility. There's an error if we put too much responsibility on man's part and shortchange God's part, when the Scripture teaches a balance of both. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, but we are responsible to walk in those good works. We never can divorce. We can't use grace as an excuse to eliminate man's responsibility. And this is one of those occasions where the Greek construction of the verb here lends some insight to us. This verb, that we should walk in them, is in the subjunctive mood. If I told you it was in the imperative mood, you would know what that means, right? It's imperative that you do it. The subjunctive mood suggests that it's the mood of potentiality or possibility. Which means what? It's not a guarantee. It's possible that we could fail to walk in these good works that were prepared beforehand, right? And I'm going to be honest with you. I fail sometimes. I often stumble. I don't always get it right. In fact, I mess it up a lot. Walking in the good works which were prepared for me to walk in. So I've got a responsibility. It's also in the active voice, which means that the subject is responsible for the action of the verb. And the subject of that phrase there is that we would walk in them. We would walk in them. The responsibility for walking in the good works which have been prepared for us is on us. And we're going to see that in the balance of Scripture. I think that's the point that James makes in chapter 2, those verses we read in verses 14 through 18. You can't sit back and say, I believe and that's good enough. James says, look, if that's real saving faith, you're going to be walking in the good works that are associated with that saving faith. This is how we provide the evidence that our faith is genuine. And James is very clear that faith without works is a dead faith. So what about the rest of Scripture? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, he said this, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When we get to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul calls it walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul told the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, all in the construction that implies it's the believer's responsibility to do that. Paul told Timothy to instruct those who were rich in this world, those that had a lot of wealth, to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, 1 Timothy 6. To Titus, he wrote, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds." Folks, we're His workmanship. His work is accomplishing that work through us, equipping us to do the work, but it's our responsibility to do the work. What the writer of Hebrews instructs the people of the church to consider, how to stimulate one another to love and what? Good deeds. While it's true that good works have nothing to do with earning us salvation, they have a great deal to do with us living out the salvation that God has given us. A genuine work of salvation results in a transformation and the evidence of that transformation is the good works in which we are engaged. That's why I read what I read for our scriptural call to worship this morning. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Good works, which are the fruit of salvation, don't provide salvation, but they prove it to be real. The same power that created us in Christ Jesus at the time of our salvation is the same power that empowers us to do the good works which God prepared beforehand. Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to understand how they were saved. That's why he wrote what he wrote in verses 8 and 9. He also wanted them to understand that they had been given everything necessary to live a life that honors and glorifies God. And the greatest proof of the Christian's divine work of salvation is the resulting good works that God planned and empowers in that Christian's life. So let's close with just a quick point or two of application. And the first point's clear. We are His work. If we're in Christ, if we're believers, if we are followers of Christ, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It doesn't say we could be or we might be. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And just like creation gives constant testimony of the power of God and the glory of God, so also should we. So is there evidence in your life that you are His workmanship? Is there evidence of the work of grace in your life that has brought salvation? If not, please know that God's grace is what you need and salvation is what you need. And also know that God offers that. But if you have experienced the work of grace and salvation, also know that there obviously are good works which God has prepared beforehand in which you are to walk. So for those of us who are Christians, do you know what those good works are which God has prepared for you to walk in? Do you know what God has for you to do? Well, there are some that He has created for all of us to do. Spurgeon summarize them as works of obedience, works of love, works of faith, and acts of common life. By works of obedience, he means obeying the commands of Scripture. Simply obeying, there's a whole lot of those imperative commands in the Scriptures that we're to love. I struggle with a bunch of them, probably all of them, to be honest. But still, obedience to the commands of Scripture are works of obedience. Works of love, Works that manifest my love not only for God, but my love to my fellow man, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. Works of faith. This thing I do every week, standing before you to teach the Scriptures, has to be done obediently and in the power of the Spirit of God. And acts of common life. Those are the things that whatever we do at home or at work or traveling or on a sick bed, or that's all that we do for the glory of God. So I think what this means is that the entire bent of our lives after we have been saved by God's grace should be lived with a Godward focus to please Him. But those are for all of us. But I believe beyond that there are specific works planned for every believer. How do you know what those are? Well, I was reminded of the conversation I had with Mark McIntyre about whether or not they ought to start this ministry. I said, Mark, you need to look at your experience, your gifting first, your experiences, the desires of your heart, and the circumstances that God places you in, and generally from those four things, and the instruction of God's Word. And I probably ought to put that one first. But those are the things that we can look at. God will gift you for your particular work. God will give you the desire of your heart if you're trusting in Him. I believe that means He'll put that desire in there to do what is His will. He will ordain the circumstances to make a way for you to do the work that He has ordained or planned for you to do. So that's how you know, that's how you can determine the specific work that God has for you. And then finally, consider this. Walking in those good works which God has prepared for us, what implies a lifelong process, right? And once we're saved, the direction of our lives should be to walk on that path of obedience to God in everything. But it also means that it's not just something we dabble in our spare time. I think that's the point Paul makes. We don't just get to do the will of God when we don't have anything better to do. We don't get to do the good works whenever it fits with our timetable, or our fit, we can fit it into our busy schedule. You see, doing the good works that God has prepared for us must become the bent of our everyday lives in every situation. This means there's no division between the sacred and the secular for those of us that are in Christ. When we're at work, we're serving God. When we're with family, we're doing the good works which God has prepared for us. And the same applies to the church. Every Christian should be seeking to serve the Lord in accordance with his gifts and his desires in every situation, every day of life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Father, we thank you. We thank you that there's the tremendous work of grace that brings us to salvation. And we thank you, God, that it didn't end there, but that work also includes us as your workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that you have prepared. God, may we be faithful to be found walking in those good works. And may we be bearing much fruit so that you are glorified in our lives. Father, you know where this message finds each and every one here today. Be glorified in the response. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.